Problem being short, you always have to pull the microphone down. Lynn and I are grateful for all of you, the way you've welcomed us into the congregation, the people that we've known for extended time period who have shown just a lot of caring for us. I'm glad to have Randy and Leslie Brandon, some of my closest friends here, to see me preach, I guess, for the first time here. I grew up an unrepentant heathen. I was not repentant. I was a heathen. I glorified in being a heathen. The first time I stepped foot in a church, I was 13 and went to a Catholic funeral in Latin liturgy. Scared the living daylights out of me. When I knelt, they stood up. When they stood up, I knelt. I couldn't get it down right. And then they had the secret signal. Every time they sat down, all of them had the secret signal they were doing. I wasn't quite sure what that was all about. I just knew at some point they were going to grab me and take me up to the altar and do something unacceptable. So I didn't stay very long. I decided it was time to get out. The second time I went to church, it took me 3 years to go back. It was a hellfire and brimstone Baptist revival in which the preacher condemned many of the activities I was hoping to participate in. It was like, what are you talking about? You know, I thought the guy was a buffoon. And yet, at the end, when he made an altar call, two-thirds of the kids that were there went forward, making me wonder what one of us had missed. You know, are these people nuts? This guy's a buffoon. What am I missing? What's the truth in what I see? Needless to say, the first introduction to the truth of religion and spiritual existence did not go very well for me. But they did start me on a journey to try and understand what reality, to understand truth. And I started with a single premise as a college student. Unless truth exists apart from what I believe about it, there is no purpose to life. John teaches us about truth and the fact that truth does exist and it is apart from us. In John 18, Pilate says to Jesus, "Then you are a king." Jesus says, "Yes, you say I'm a king. For this reason I was born and have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate asks. And having said this, he went again to the Jews and told them, "I find no basis for a charge against him." As Pilate got ready to acquiesce to the murder of an innocent man, he asked a question that we all must face at some point. What is truth? But he wasn't interested in the answer to the rhetorical question he made. He disappears from the biblical stage in short order after, you know, Jesus dies. He's not heard from again. There are some history that has come up on who he is. But did he ever come at a later date to recognize the truth? Not only did he acquiesce and help commit a murder of an innocent man, but he also cooperated in the death of the Son of God. How would you like to have that on your conscience? You know, truth can be bewildering and sometimes frightening. In the spring of 1973, I first went to Crossroads Church of Christ in Gainesville, Florida. 3 years later, I was baptized. I was rather stubborn, but I liked to study. During those 3 years, I did a lot of intermittent studying, trying to examine if what I heard was true. One of the things I could not grasp was the existence of evil. And so as a part of my analysis, I studied the Holocaust for 6 months. It frightened me to my very core. I've driven by Dachau and Auschwitz, and I will not go in. I want nothing to do with that level of evil. It is an incomprehensible evil. And yet what I have come to know and to recognize as I look at that and as I see things like some of the mass killings that have occurred, there is a diabolical and incomprehensible evil that stalks the earth looking for people to seduce and then devour. Yeah. There is evil in this world. And that is the truth that we need to understand. Yeah. But truth can also be paradoxical. The older I get, the more I realize and amazed at how many paradoxes there are in the Bible and in the life that we have. And in many cases, what is seeming to be a contradiction on a superficial exterior is not a contradiction, but rather as you peel away the layers, you get a greater and greater insight into the nature of our existence and what God has called us to do and to be. Matthew 23:11-12. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Paradox. And yet, as you dig into it, unbelievable insight as to what God wants us to be. Matthew 10:16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be shrewd and innocent at the same time. Interesting paradox. We each possess a sense of our belonging. Ecclesiastes 3:11 has a passage that really helped me a lot as I studied. And it says, he has made everything beautiful in his time, but he has also set eternity in the human heart. And yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. We each possess an innate knowledge that there is something more to life than what we see and experience in the here and now. We grasp the truth that there is a purpose to our life, both individually and collectively, even as we struggle to fathom what that might be. And it is a struggle that is a lifelong struggle. It does not cease when you turn a certain age. I am fundamentally, down to my very core, insecure, because I cannot comprehend the eternity that lies within me, and I exist in a finite world trying to grapple with an infinite existence that I cannot comprehend. As a result of that, a void exists in each one of us, a vacuum that is not filled, and that vacuum causes us not to be able to function. It increases our insecurity. That vacuum, it wants, it needs to be filled with something. And it can be filled in only one of two ways. The first is to fill it with the extension of the material world. Romans 1:12-32, I'm going to cut some pieces out of here. But it starts, for although they knew God, and I find it very interesting, it's not saying these are people that didn't know God like me. I did not know God. These are people that knew God. They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Furthermore, just as they think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to depraved mind so that they would do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. Choice one doesn't seem very appealing. And if you've lived in the world, you know it is an unappealing place. Or the second alternative is in Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, we've heard this passage repeatedly, but years ago, I spent 6 months just studying these two verses, trying to figure out the depth of what was there. And as you peel away layer after layer of what seems to be contradictions, you get greater and greater depth. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. Hey, family, listen up. Brothers, sisters, listen up. We got something here for you. It's good stuff. I want you to listen to this. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Paradox again. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. The word conform can be also translated stand in line. And the word world is basically saying the unreality world, not the real world that we exist in, but the unreality. So don't stand in line for unreality. But instead, be transformed. The base word for transformation in this passage is the same word as we get metamorphosis, like a caterpillar to a butterfly, transforming you during the process. By the renewing of your mind, the word renewing is in the passive sense. You are not making it happen. God is making it happen to you as you experience these things. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paradox again. Who in the heck am I to be able to test and approve what God's will is? What this is saying, I begin to understand that eternity that sits in my heart. I begin to understand who God is. I am not approving God. I am approving the fact that I finally begin to understand as I am transformed by his glory into something larger. Romans 12, 1 through 2 is a partial solution to the insecurity that each of us have. Spend some time there. But there's a final paradox for the day. Christians should be the humblest person in the room. That's the beginning of the paradox. Why? There's no place for arrogance in our faith because we have not earned our faith nor our salvation. They are given to us by grace, by faith, by God. At the same time, Christians should be the most confident people in the room, and confidence is not the same thing as arrogance. Why should we be most confident? Because we are a member of the family of God. We are not a servant. We are not a distant cousin. We are not someone remote in the perspective of God. We are a son and a daughter of the unfathomable creator of a reality that we only dimly comprehend. And God does not fire his children. He may fire his servants. He may fire his angels. He does not fire his children. Like any parent, the prodigal son may leave for some period of time, but the parent will still wait for the hope that the child will come back. And many of us have experienced that occasion. But God does transform his children. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that the communion is not a random, superficial ritual of nominal consequence. It is a reminder of our interaction with and remembrance of the eternal that lies deep within each of us. It is the profound recognition that despite our weakness and our sin, we are being made perfect, or as it could be also said, being made complete in the sacrifice of an eternal Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for all that you've given to us, the insights, the depth. We pray that you would help us to draw closer to you as we participate in this communion, to recognize the sacrifice of your Son and to recognize our need to become better and better, to become that living sacrifice on a daily basis. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.